The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
Noon, we are in Proverbs chapter 12, so I invite you to turn there with me. Proverbs chapter 12, verses 15 through 28. Proverbs chapter 12, verses 15 through 28. Let's now give our attention to God's Word as He instructs us from Proverbs for our spiritual growth. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. And the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. So this concludes the reading of God's Word. May God now be pleased to bless it to our souls. Well, there are certain things that can either be a tremendous blessing or a terrible curse, dependent upon how they are used. Think of electricity, for example. Think about how much of a blessing electricity has been in our day. We have lights on right now. We can record things. We can record video, even, all because of electricity. However, if it is not used properly, if you touch a hot wire, it could be fatal. We can think of heat. We use heat to warm our homes, to cook, and to do things like weld metal. However, if it is misused, it can severely burn and even kill or burn your house down. A fire out in the backcountry can save somebody's life from hypothermia. They're stuck out in the woods. The campfire during the height of fire season might cause great devastation in a wildfire. Well, in our passage today, we see three important things that can either be a tremendous blessing or a terrible curse based upon how they are used. And they are these: words, and second, rest, and then third, righteousness. And so first, we consider words, which is something that keeps coming up in Proverbs. We begin in verse 15, where we focus not so much on words as they relate to our mouth, but words as they relate to our ears. Verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. One of the main marks of a fool is what he does with counsel and advice, whether or not he listens to anybody. A fool does not listen to anybody. Why does he have to? He knows it all already. He has no need of instruction or counsel or correction in his eyes. If you are sitting in a room with a fool and everybody in the room is telling him one thing, he will say, well, of course, I'm the only one in the room that's right. you all are wrong, and I am right. The fool is so proud that he simply cannot see it another way other than his own. However, much different is the one who has wisdom. The one who has wisdom, the proverb says, listens to counsel. This is because he has enough humility to know that he's not always right. His perspective is not always correct. He knows that he could be wrong. He realizes that he is prone towards error. And so he takes the counsel and advice of others more seriously than his own view. But now in verse 16, we see a switch where this time the fool is taking somebody's words too seriously, while the wise man does not. Verse 16, the vexation of a fool is known at once. The prudent ignores an insult. The fool does not exercise much of any self-control, so he lets his anger out at once. He's given over to even sometimes yelling, shouting, abusive speech. Now, given the contrast to a wise person overlooking an insult, the particular thing that the fool is angry over is being insulted. He is so proud and insecure that he is easily set off when his perceived greatness is not recognized, diminished, or denied. The wise person, on the other hand, is able to overlook an insult. His identity is not found in the opinions of others, of how others view him. Rather, he has found his identity in the righteousness and work of another, that is, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has already set aside any notion of his merit or worth because the law has shown him the greatness of his sin and misery. But he also knows he doesn't need to perform in order to be somebody, because Christ has already done that for him. And so he rests in the righteousness of Christ. And he has a great sense of the love of God for him in Christ, not needing the approbation and affirmation and love of others. Of course, this is much easier said than done. We still struggle with this. But while words may still sting, he is able to overlook an insult and move on. Now we jump down to verse 18 that seemed to relate to this. Verse 18 says, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So this is where we see most clearly that words can either be a tremendous blessing or a terrible curse, depending upon how they are used. A wicked person, an evil person, a fool will use his words for harm. The bitterness, anger of their heart just cannot be contained, and it spills over in saying biting and ungracious things. Because they lack self-control, they speak in the heat of the moment and cut the person with their tongue. They don't care to consider how to love the person with their words, but they want to use their words against that person and for their own gratification of their flesh. They say things like, you always do that. You're good for nothing. You're worthless as a husband and father, or as a wife and a mother. You're just lazy. Their words hurt like getting thrust through with a sword. This is the words of a fool. Rash words can also come from people who aren't angry, but who just lack wisdom. We call it lacking a filter. They say things like, that was stupid, why'd you do that? Now sometimes that needs to be said, but this person, while it may be a true statement, not said in anger, it's still unwise. It can cut like the blade of a knife. Different, however, are the words of the wise. Their tongue brings the opposite. Their tongue brings healing. It is not only negatively free from corruption, but positively ministers grace. It gives grace to those who hear. They build up rather than tear down. Their words are like balm to a hurting soul. Their words bring encouragement to the downtrodden, uplifting their spirits. And in line with this is verse 25, which says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. The 19th century English pastor Charles Bridges said of this verse in his commentary, "This maxim points out an easy and cheap way of being useful." Bring in a word of encouragement. You know, a lot of times people are asking, well, where can I serve? What ministry can I sign up for? A lot of times it's things like this. You don't need to sign up for this. You're somebody that brings a good word and encourages. Someone may be anxious due to sinfully not trusting the Lord. Or, as Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 11, he has this daily burden and concern, a legitimate concern for the church. But in any case, it weighs the man down. His daily tasks are hindered. His progress is slowed. And he slugs his way through life. How is such a one helped? Well, again, it is by a proper use of words. A good word makes him glad. And I think this is something that we all need to take to heart, and a skill that we all need to continue to grow in. You know, we can have a tendency to only tell people to stop sinning. Oh, you're anxious, huh? That's sin. Don't you trust the Lord? The Bible says don't be anxious. Don't be anxious then. Repent. Get your act together. I still remember a pastor friend of mine who really didn't know who to confide in. And he was just experiencing great depression. And he finally opened up to somebody, talking about even experiencing crippling depression. And the report he got was, "Where's your joy in the Lord, Pastor? You should feel ashamed of yourself." That was not helpful. This is more like rash words that thrust like a sword rather than wise words that bring healing. While we are to bring correction, we are to confront error, yet we are to do so in a way that does not put an added burden on somebody, like the ministry of the law, but rather bears burdens, like the ministry of the gospel, fulfilling the law of Christ. Like our Lord, who is sympathetic to sinners in their weakness. Hebrews 4:15 says that he is able to sympathize with our weakness. Doesn't say strength, but weakness. He is sympathetic with. We are to be like him in that. We are to show sympathy, knowing that we too are beset with sin, rather than only pointing out failures. We point out where God's grace has been evident in somebody's life to encourage them. When someone is anxious, we acknowledge the difficulty of their situation and bring comforting words talking about the goodness of God. Jesus did this often when he said things like, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." How many times did our Lord say, "Do not fear, it is I. Take heart." Now we emulate our Savior in this, of whom it is spoken in Isaiah 50:4. "The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word the one who is weary." We comfort those with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God in our afflictions. Now we move on to the theme of deceit in verse 17. Says, "Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit." Now, this is specifically in court where a testimony is given and where a person's outcome greatly depends on the testimony of witnesses. Now, this seems to be obvious on the surface. However, what might be implied here is that a known liar will probably be lying in his testimony versus a man who's known for his integrity and truth can be more dependent upon in his testimony, likely telling the truth. In verse 19, "Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." We're to keep this in mind when we are tempted to lie, which we do for our advantage, to cover ourselves, make ourselves look better while we make others look worse out of bitterness. A truthful lips endure forever because truth abides forever and doesn't go away. It's based on God's very eternal character, one who does not change and is wholly true and pure and for whom it is impossible to lie. All lying lips, however, will be for a moment, literally the twinkling of an eye. So may we be exhorted to be people who always strive to tell the truth. And may we also be reminded in our world of insanity, where people pretend, or men pretend to be women, and lie, that will only be for a moment. And may we also remember with verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight. Now, those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness and spread deceit are an abomination to the Lord. Therefore, if they do not repent, the Lord will destroy them in the final judgment when their vapor of a life is no more. But the Lord delights in those who walk in the truth, those who are His children, whom He has made to walk in the truth by His Spirit. And His children have joy. Verse 20, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. Those who plan peace have joy. And so we move from the mouth to the source of the mouth, which is the heart. The one who devises evil, who plans and plots and schemes evil, has deceit in their heart. Those who plan for things that promote peace, their integrity, graciousness, wisdom, goodness, are the ones who have the true advantage, who have joy in their heart and a clear conscience. And then we see that no ill befalls them. Verse 21, no ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Now, at first you may be wondering, how is this even remotely true? Experience itself teaches that our days are filled with difficulty, trials and tribulations, hardships. Scripture also teaches us to expect this, even as God's people, that we can expect suffering in this life. We can expect this world to be filled with trouble. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, when you're suffering, don't look at it as if it's a strange thing. This is something you should expect. So how can this proverb say that no ill will befall the righteous when the righteous, God's people, who are righteous only by faith, do experience suffering and difficulty? Well, Romans 8:28 gives us our answer. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Notice that this does not say God works out good things for good, or God will make up for bad things in our life by turning them into good, or making up for it by giving us good things instead. Rather, it says that all things, even our suffering, even our difficulties, even our hardships, all things, but we may not see how, are worked for our good. This is not to deny difficulty, and this verse is not to be used unwisely against someone who's suffering. They're to acknowledge their difficulty and bear their burdens. However, this verse gives great hope in that no suffering turns out for the believer's harm. This is because, as Paul goes on to say, in the next verse of Romans 8, that our purpose is to be conformed into the image of Christ. And God uses suffering for that purpose. No suffering or difficulty in our life as believers is wasted, even if we, at the moment, don't see how that can be possibly used for good. But our all-wise God knows. And we see, and all we see is difficulty in the moment. We feel the pain. We have the heaviness in our heart. We're emotionally and physically affected. But by faith, we believe this truth that all things work for our good. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 1. Even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The reason no ill befalls the righteous is not because they get their best life now. Believers who are righteous only by faith have all things work out for their good. Therefore, no ill befalls them, even in suffering, even in difficulty, even in death. It's not for their evil, it's not for their ill, but rather it is for their good. Even death brings us into the presence of God. Even death is our servant. But this is not so for the wicked. They don't have this hope. They go through sorrow and suffering. It's not to conform them into the image of Christ. It's not for an ultimate good purpose in their life. And when this life ends, then all good will forever be removed from them. They will never experience anything good, but unbearable torment and suffering forever. Then we see verse 23. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. Now this is another example of using words properly and wisely. It includes when not to use them. It's not that the wise never give any knowledge or ever teach any knowledge. Rather, this is referring to a wise person not revealing everything he or she knows. They don't just go on and on talking about everything that they know. They know when to be quiet, when to listen. And they also might have information. They may know something that might bring shame to somebody, might bring shame to their good name. And so they keep quiet about it. They know when to speak and when to conceal things. However, the fool tends to lack this self-control. And perhaps related to this is verse 26. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Now, this verse is difficult to translate. Literally, in the Hebrew it says, the righteous spies or searches out from his close friends. So what does that mean? It's kind of difficult. This verse has been translated as the righteous search out his confidential friends or his confidants. That is, he chooses his confidants carefully, ones with whom he shares sensitive information. He chooses carefully the one he confides in and receives counsel from, is what I believe this verse is saying. The wicked, on the other hand, cannot be trusted, but just lead others astray in saying that they can be trusted. So words can be either a tremendous blessing or a terrible curse, depending on how they are used. Now we're moving more quickly with our points. The second thing pertains to rest. Rest. Rest is a good thing. We do need to rest. God has even embedded in creation this pattern or this rhythm of setting aside one day in seven. However, rest can be misused to become something of a curse. See verse 24. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Now again, it's important to keep in mind that Proverbs are not absolute promises, but a general principle. So it's not as if you're diligent, you're going to become king. Rather, this is a general truth that teaches diligence is the ordinary path to advancement. However, those who are slothful, that is lazy, not diligent, who do not work hard, are not motivated to work, but rather to rest and just indulge in entertainment all the time, they will be put to forced labor. And what this means back in that day is the way out of debt and starvation was slavery. You had to sell yourself out as a slave. That is forced labor. The point is that you are going to be worse off if you don't work hard now. You're going to be worse off later. Now, people today live off the government or live off their parents. The principle in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat, is given very little regard. But not always going to be bailed out. Your parents are not always going to be around. We can't trust that our nation is going to be around forever. It will collapse someday. We need to learn to be diligent now, or we will learn a harder lesson later. In verse 27, whoever is slothful will not roast his gain, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. So it says that the slothful will not roast his game. A game refers to that which he has hunted. Now last time, I was told that I use hunting illustrations too much. So this time I was determined not to use one. But here we have, right in the Word of God, a verse on hunting. So I guess God just wants me to continue to talk about hunting. But this sloth is diligent enough to go out and hunt, which is work. But after the kill, that's it. Now there's a saying that hunters have, which is once you pull the trigger, then the work begins. You have to field dress and pack out your meat and take it home and spend a considerable amount of time butchering it, packaging it, and then later on cook it. Well, this is just too much for the sloth. His meat will just sit and rot or sit in the freezer and go to waste. And I think the application here, outside of hunting, of course, is that it's not the case that the slothful person never does anything or never works. But rather, their laziness is also seen in not having diligence to keep going. They get excited about something and say, yeah, we should do that, but never follow through with their commitments. Or they start something, but seldom have enough diligence to finish. The diligent man, on the other hand, gets precious wealth. Again, a general truth teaching that diligence is the ordinary path to advancement. Now, a third thing that can be either a tremendous blessing or a terrible curse, depending on how it is used, is righteousness. Now, what I want to show here is that we do not live righteously in order to gain life, but rather from the life that we have in Christ. See, in verse 28, in the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there's no death. What a great path to take, right? The path of righteousness leads to life. There's no death in the path of righteousness. Because there's no death, that means this is eternal life. There's no death in it. It goes on forever. It's the path we should take, right? Well, the problem is, we read the rest of the Bible, you see that no one has taken that path. We are reminded not only daily by our experience, but also clearly in Scripture that there is none righteous, no, not one. This is why the Apostle Paul warns against doing what the Jews did, which is having a zeal without knowledge and seeking to establish our own righteousness. And this is where the good news comes in. That there is somebody who took the path of righteousness perfectly for us and obtained eternal life for us. Because Christ took the path of righteousness for us. Because He obeyed the law on our behalf as our representative. And we get credit for that righteousness through faith as a completely free gift or simply opening up our empty hand. We receive the eternal life that He earned, and then He received the death penalty that our path deserves, the eternal wrath of God. So while the path of righteousness is eternal life, we do not attempt to take that path in order to earn life, because we have all fallen short. Rather than establishing our own righteousness, we trust in Christ's righteousness who secured heaven for us. And it is from this life that we receive in Christ, through faith in His righteousness, that we then begin to walk down, really stumble down, this path of righteousness. And what it looks like to walk this path of righteousness is, among other things, to properly use our words to bless others rather than cut them down, and to properly use our rest and work diligently, but especially always relying on the perfect righteousness of Christ, never seeking to establish our own in order to obtain life or standing before God, relying on our union with Him to produce the fruit of righteousness that comes by His Holy Spirit. May God grant this to us, to live righteously from the righteous living of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask for that. We do want to be people who are not fools, who are wise. So give us this wisdom that we have in Christ, that we may use our words wisely, and that we may be diligent workers, and that we may always rely on the righteousness of Christ. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.